his son to die for us so that we, by simple faith in the gospel message, that we can have eternal life, Lord. We just pray for this morning. Pray that your word would go out clearly. We just thank you for the written word of God. We just thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to assemble together here and open your word. We just pray for our country. Pray for our leaders, whether it's national or local levels, Lord. Just pray that, pray for them. Give them wisdom. Pray for us that we can be citizens of We're citizens of heaven. Pray that we can represent you here on earth as ambassadors for you, Lord. And we just commit all that to you. We just, again, pray for those people who are not doing well health-wise listed. And Lord, you know, and pray that they would be trusting in you. Pray for Tom and Brenda. Give them safety and guide and direct there. We just commit the rest of the morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So for our scripture reading this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, this morning's message is going to be Paul's Philippian prayer in verses 9 through 11, but we'll hopefully get a context here. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, I think that's, did I miss anything? I think we do our greeting, right? So you can greet one another and then we'll get going. Tom's younger brother, I think I've been coming enough where we don't need a more formal introduction. Yesterday, I'll start out here. Yesterday, we all went to the state fair, and for those of you who are dying to know, the state's largest pig, his name's Charlie, and he's 4 years old, and he's 1,180 pounds, and for those of you who can't make it to the fair, there you go, and we actually have a picture of Charlie there. I couldn't get Charlie excited, that's all he did, so that's, for those of you who can't make it to the fair, there he is. So hopefully my message won't put you to sleep like Charlie is right there this morning. But okay, that being said, if you need a handout, raise your hand. If you want one, I should say, raise your hand. Someone will give you one here. And we're in Philippians chapter 1, and if you've been here, I'll leave Charlie up there for a little bit. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going through Paul's prayers. And we have a prayer in Colossians that we did. We did two each consecutive Sundays for the prayer in Ephesians, and we're going to be wrapping up Paul's prayer in Philippians. And today we'll cover verses 9 through 11, where Paul prays for the Philippian believers, and we can, on all his prayers, I encourage you to go back and read them for yourself, and not only for yourself, but what Paul is wanting for the Philippian believers or Ephesian believers or Colossian believers and believers in Colossae, what he wants for them, but how we should start praying for other people. And Paul obviously was tuned in to what he wanted their spiritual well-being. But before we get into the prayer, we have an introduction to Philippians here, and I thought it would be helpful to spend a couple minutes here on both the historical context of Philippians and the purpose Paul wrote the prayer, so that way, and I think that would be true about any time you open up any book in the New Testament. So if you open up the book of Philippians, you can kind of run through the card catalog in your mind who wrote the book of Philippians. When was it? So we know Philippians, the Philippian church was started, well, Paul wrote it, right? And Paul was, it was a prison epistle, and it was started in the second missionary journey, about 49 AD. And during Paul's second missionary journey, if you remember Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, right? But the first convert in Philippi was Lydia, the seller of purple. And then what got Paul thrown in jail, what Paul and Silas, was remember he the girl with the demon, and he cast out the demon, and it made her slave. She was a slave girl, and it made her owners angry, and so they threw him in prison. So we have a second convert there, and then the Philippian jailer and his family was the third convert, and we have that going on. If you have a, I can use the fancy pointer right up here. So we have in Acts chapter 16 right here. Paul's second missionary journey, he started, he came through, and he was at Troas, and he had a vision, and the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, they were expecting to go back, but the Bible tells us essentially that the man told him in the vision to go west and essentially into present-day Europe, and that's why we have in the second missionary journey he came over to Neapolis and Philippi, and that's where we're at right here on the second missionary journey. Paul is writing the believers back then 10 years later. So he, on the second missionary journey, there was a third missionary journey, so about 49 AD, 49 to 52 AD, the second missionary journey took place, so he started the church. And the third missionary journey, which was about 5 years later, so he would have seen them first and then second, and he wouldn't have seen them for about 10 years, and then he's writing him a letter back. So that's kind of the time frame. If you look at here, right here, I think I gave you a enough room there to write these in. Just kind of the purpose Paul wrote. The Philippian church heard of Paul's imprisonment, and they were worried about Paul and his needs, so they heard that he'd been thrown in prison. So he, the arrows are hard to see up there, but it's going from, they heard of Paul's imprisonment, so from Rome to Philippi. They sent Epaphroditus with a gift of money, and Epaphroditus took that gift, and you'll read in Acts chapter 16, and in the book of Acts, that Epaphroditus brought the gift to Paul, and Epaphroditus found out that the gift wasn't going to completely take care of his needs, so Epaphroditus stayed there in Rome and worked to help support Paul. And then he became sick, and news got back, and we don't know how, it doesn't tell us how it got back, from Rome back to Philippi, that they heard, the church in Philippi heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and Acts tells us even nigh unto death. So then the news came back that Epaphroditus heard that the church in Philippi was concerned about him, and it was a great burden on him. And he was healed, or he recovered between number 3 and number 4 there, when the church hearing Epaphroditus was sick and them hearing and him, Epaphroditus hearing about the church. And then lastly, Paul was burdened that he sent Epaphroditus back to them because they wanted to see him, and with the letter to the Philippians. So that's kind of the purpose Paul wrote it, to thank them for the gift and get it back with Epaphroditus that he was okay. So we'll pick it up here in verse 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 8, leading into verse 9. In verse 8, Paul tells the Philippian believers, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And so Paul, he had only seen him twice. 5 years ago was the most recent, twice in 10 years, and he wanted to let them know, hey, I'm thinking about you, I have affection for you, but you wouldn't know that, so I'm swearing by God, right? But as God is my witness, this is what I'm thinking about you. And then he gets into, "And this I pray for you." And it's interesting, and it is all his prayers, we'd like to think, and I do this also, it's been the last few weeks, these have been good for me going through these prayers. I have a tendency, and this is not bad, by the way, but my prayers kind of consist of, you know, We can feel good. We can have safe driving here. We can do this. We can do that. And I don't think the Lord doesn't want us to pray that way. Paul never prays that way. He always prays for our spiritual understanding and knowledge. On every one of his prayers, he's concerned about our spiritual well-being. Our spiritual well-being will put the right perspective in our physical well-being. And that's what he's concerned about. And in verse 9, he starts out, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment." So we have "that your love may still abound more and more." And you know, in the Bible, there's two types of love. There's phileo love and agape love. And this love right here, phileo love, that's not this love. Phileo love is a human tender affection, right? That one person, when newlyweds get married, they have a tender affection for one another. This is agape love. And agape love, the definition of agape love that we gave it, is giving unconditional for the highest good of another. And that love was to abound still more and more. And agape love, again, is the unconditional giving for the highest good of another. And it's used throughout the New Testament in different ways. It's used for God's love for the world. In John 3:16, a very popular verse, "For God so loved the world, for God unconditionally gave his Son for our betterment," right? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's used of believers' love for God. "For we know that all things work together for God to them that love God." When we're loving God, what does that mean? That means we're serving him unconditionally, right? We're stepping out by faith and trusting him, and that's what he wants. And it's used about believers' love for one another, and I'll tell you, this is the hardest one for me. "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And that's agape love, putting each other before one another. And that's even hard to do in your own family, let alone the family of your church family, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. And we're told about the what love looks like. Love suffers long in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endure all things. And if you're like me, every time I read those verses, I kind of cringe, right? Because those agape type love is, as we're going to find out later in the message, we can't produce that naturally, right? We need to trust in the Lord and have the Holy Spirit produce those through us. We get into before we do that, just thinking about love, look over the page there. So he describes love there in 1 Corinthians. What's the mindset that we have? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, here's the mindset that we have when we're producing agape love. Philippians 2, just across the page there, Paul actually tells the Philippian believers, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's the mindset. That's the mindset that the Lord wants us to have. And I know that's difficult for those of you who have kids, right? If you have siblings, one the younger sibling usually bugs the older sibling, and the older sibling wants to put them in their place. And so we have a talk. They probably deserve it, right? But this is the mindset. An unconditional love, not putting them in the place. If the Lord put us in our place, we deserve hell, don't we? But that's the mindset that the Lord wants us to have. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He was God, and he humbled himself and became a man. That's amazing if we think about that. That's an amazing mindset. And that's the mindset of the agape love. So we have, then we move on there. to the abound more and more, the first part of that verse, the word abound has an idea of an overflow like a river, overflowing its banks at flood time. And this suggests that this love spills out into the lives of those around us. And we've heard of the example, if we have a cup up here, and if you're bumped, we were at the state fair and it was a zoo there. It was busy and everybody's bumping into everybody else, right? And I saw people get irritated at other people, but what do they want us to do, right? We're walking there, and you kind of spill what you're filled with. So if someone gives you an elbow, if you translate that over to your life, whether you're in school or at work and somebody bumps you, whether it's physically or someone bumps you and says something to you the wrong way, right? How do you react? What kind of mindset do you have? If they bump you, what comes out? And we're going to talk about that a little bit, and I think that's the mindset that Paul is trying to get at here. The more and more implies that there's room for growth and progress in our fruitfulness. We're never there. We've never achieved. And the more and more there, Paul is actually thanking them for sending them money. And you would think, my reaction is, if you send me a bunch of money, I'm slapping you on the back, right, and telling you how great you are, right, and how mature you are. Paul's saying, thank you. But here, I want you to continue to grow more and more, and I want you to abound in the mindset, the agape type love mindset. Paul then moves. Verse 2, he channels that love, right? We're just not people who first fall in love, right? Driving around. I say this, I don't want to embarrass my wife here, but and this is on me. When my wife and I were dating, she lived down in the cities. There was a couple times that I drove from a three-hour drive in the morning, right? Picked her up so she could spend the day up north, and then I drove her back because she had something the next day. And that's phileo love, right? Not real smart. She would probably like if I would do that again, and I think I would. But I would probably be looking like, that's how many miles, and I'm not driving 3 hours. Like, you can just stay there, right? So the idea there is love has to be channeled with knowledge and discernment. So we have knowledge, right? And for those of you who talked about or were here on the other prayers, this is a key word. It's not gnosis. Gnosis is just knowledge. It's epinosis, and it's wisdom, knowledge applied. And I'm sorry for keeping using the recipe example, right? If you gave me a recipe and you had your recipe, some of you ladies, right? I can tell you which one you would not want to eat, even though we have all the same facts, we have all the same knowledge, right? The epinosis is making it work, where the rubber meets the road. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the epinosis here. So our love should be channeled with wisdom, okay? And translated, precise knowledge, applied wisdom, knowledge acquired by further experience, the result of learning, and in all discernment. And the Greek word there is ahethesias, and you don't have to remember that. Essentially, it's perception, right perception there. The Greek word, your translation usually says discernment. It's also perception, right? And it's interesting, this is the only time that this word appears in the New Testament. And it's also defined as perfection or in senses or intelligent. And it's discerning between important and unimportant issues, depth of insight with regards to spiritual issues. So we're to have love, we're to have that love and knowledge, and we're to have that love and insight, discernment, and perception. Sometimes we have to have what we call tough love, right? If you're a parent or even a boss, right? If you care about your employees, you care about them as a parent loves their child. You just don't say, dear, I love you, go and do anything you want because I love you. And some families do that, and we know that that doesn't turn out real well. There's knowledge and discernment. I love you, therefore I'm going to discipline you. It's kind of interesting. The Lord loves us so much that he sent his son for us, that he's going to take care of us. If you're a son of God, the Bible tells us the Lord's going to discipline you. He loves you so much. So my kids sometimes have trouble with I say, dear, I love you, but I have to do this. And they're looking at me like, well, if you really love me, you wouldn't inflict this, whatever you're going to do on me, ground me or whatever it is, right? But that's the love that he's looking for in all knowledge and discernment. Then we get into, in verse 10, the purpose of his prayer. And again, this is a hina clause, and the hina clause suggests his purpose. So he gives us two purposes in Paul's prayer in verse 10. Its first stated purpose is that you may approve the things that are excellent. In verse 10 there, approve, the Greek word is dokimazo, and it means to examine or test. To examine or test. And it was used in reference to testing metals for purity. Paul's idea is that we should carefully examine the things and approve them, and if they pass the test. And what's our examining? What's our criteria, right? The Word of God is our criteria. And my mind wandered there when I was kind of putting this together. We didn't invent fake news, did we? Fake news is all over the news right now. You know who was the first fake newser? Satan, when he came and told Eve, hey, you eat this fruit? We don't have text. He couldn't text that I know of, right? He didn't text her that, right? Or Twitter or whatever it is. He came down and said, hey, Eve, guess what? If you eat this, you're going to be like God. The first fake news right there. And Satan's been propagating that all the way through. So this is nothing new. It's been fake all the way through on that. We need to examine the fake news, whatever it is. There's a lot of fake news going out in a lot of churches today, and Satan is smiling right now. And I know when Tom's here, there's none. I hope when I'm here, there's no fake news going on here. Check me out. Test it out right here. Be a Berean. And the Bereans were complimented about checking out the Word of God, and whatever you hear, check it. There's a standard there. The next thing we have, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual judges or examines, approves all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And I think that doesn't necessarily mean in the context there that we're talking about a unsaved man, a spiritual man, and a carnal man. If you're spiritual and you're before the Lord, what you do is between you and the Lord. And the Lord, you're going to give an account to what the Lord says there. The next thing there, that are things that are excellent, and that actually says the things which differ. The things which differ. The difference Paul is talking here is not the difference between good and evil, because God tells us that, right? Rather, it's between the primary and secondary, between eternal and temporal values. All situations of life change, so the things which differ, thus his analysis, must be maintained. So, right here, it's not between, I don't have trouble between should I go rob the bank on Friday night, right, and come to church on Sunday. What Paul's talking about is the things that are excellent, right? You have to decide that. Is there good and there's better? So I like politics, right? So I can waste a lot of time watching fake news and watching all of that and getting caught up on that. And I'm not saying that's good, bad, right? But what's better? What's best? Am I spending as much time in the Word of God and thinking on spiritual things, or am I spending more time doing whatever I am, whatever I'm doing, right? Our family likes sports. We can have sports consume our family. Is there something wrong with sports? Absolutely not. Is there something wrong with music, theater, whatever you're into? I think the idea there is the Lord gave it to us to enjoy. It's the better, best type thing. What are we doing with it? And that's what Paul says. He wants to approve the things that are excellent, the things that differ. And we have there in... I was thinking I'll read you 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul gives us a little clue there. You have Christian liberties to do what you need to do, but here's the test that Paul kind of puts two tests in that verse. Are they helpful? And will they bring you under its power? And that's kind of an interesting analysis there. And again, this is not I want to make sure this is not a legalist. It broadens the road and says, hey, you're under the grace of God to do what you need to do, but the Lord wants you to check what's excellent for your life. And the Lord has a different route for each of us. Our GPS thing, sometimes when I'm going somewhere on an appointment, I click in the address, right, hit the GPS, and if I know the way, I get in trouble because I look down and I start arguing with a thing. I think if you had GPS, we've all done that, right? Like, no, that's not right, right? I know I can go faster this way, But the GPS supposedly, and my analogy breaks down a little bit because God is all-knowing, but the GPS knows where the traffic's at, right? So it has a little red bar saying, if you go that way, it's going to take X amount slower, right? So our roadmap right here, the Lord's saying, hey, take this route right here. I know what's on this road. It's going to slow you down. So make the most excellent choice. And it's interesting there, each of us must assess our situations in light of our overall walk with the Lord and the wisdom we've gained over the time of walking with the Lord. And what may be useful for one may not be useful for another. And I would stop right there and say, from a perspective, we have a tendency of saying, hey, my GPS says this is the fastest way, right? So everybody's GPS better go that way, if that makes sense. The Lord might bring someone right into the traffic jam, and you may say, oh, I would never do that if I was them, right? That's between them and the Lord. So, and why? I don't know. The Lord may have them witness to the person because they're sitting right next to them in the traffic jam, and they're stopped, and you can witness to someone. I don't know. So that's we have to be careful with one another, as our GPS driving coordinates from the Word of God is not universal with everybody. The Lord might bring someone in a traffic jam because that's where He wants them. Pray for that person from that perspective. We get our second purpose found in the last half of verse 10, that we may be sincere and without offense. Philippians 1:10b, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And sincere literally means judge from the Son, or pure and unmixed. And it's kind of interesting, the English word sincere comes from two Latin words, sin and cera. And in the ancient world, dishonest merchants would use wax to hide defects, such as cracks in their pottery, so that they would sell their merchandise at a higher price. And more reputable merchants would hang a sign over their pottery or their store and say, sin cera, or without wax, and to inform customers that their merchandise was genuine. So they would literally hold it up to the sun, and you could see the little fill-in cracks of the jars or jugs, and that was the test. And that's the exact word that these Philippian believers would have been thinking, the second purpose of my prayer here is that you be sincere, that you don't be filling in with wax into there, so you can be, do we have a sign over in the front of our house? If an unsaved person drove by, is they might not like what we stand for, but we're not offensive, and we're sincere, right? That our merchandise is genuine. We represent the gospel. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're sincere. We're without wax. Or are we backpedaling? Do we? And again, those of us, I was saying that saved at a young age, we kind of can perfect becoming a chameleon, right? We can do our devotions in the morning, and then when I was in school, you could walk out to the bus, and on your way out to the bus, we kind of change colors so we can conform into the unsaved world, right? I can still catch myself doing that at work here, right? We change colors on the way to work, so we act one way at work, and then we come back and kind of chameleon, right? Change colors back. That's not what he's talking about here. Being sincere, judging. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision and soul of spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you're reading the word of God, it should convict you. It should be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Lord wants a pure and unmixed heart before him, and he wants us to be honest. And as you think about that, that's even what 1 John 1:9 does, isn't it? The Lord knows we make mistakes. The Lord knows we're not always sincere, but that's the beauty of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that's saying is, Lord, I'm wrong, you were right. And the Lord automatically forgives us. And that's amazing. That's being very thankful. The Lord just wants that open communication with him. The next there we have, without offense, it's not stumbled against, literally in the Greek, not cut against or stumbled against. And our lives should not be an uneven sidewalk, right? We've all walked on sidewalks where it's heaving, right? In Minnesota here, we get the frost, and the sidewalk heaves up, and we catch our toe. That's essentially the analogy here. And as I read, you've verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what Paul tells the Corinthian believers again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the well-being of others. And that's it. Don't be offensive to one another. Even though you have the liberty to do that, Paul says, don't be a stumbling. Don't be that sidewalk where someone's tripping on you. And then the last part of verse 10, he tells us the duration. How long should we keep doing this? Till the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is in the scriptures, is a term used for the rapture. And in a subsequent Bema Seat judgment that we as Christians are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And everything we do will be tested by sunlight, right? Actually, hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've been saved for any amount of time here this morning, there's probably nothing I'm saying that's new here. And as Peter told the Jewish believers, as I'm writing you this book to stir your pure minds by way of remembrance, I hope that this message here stirs your pure minds by way of remembrance and can point you in a direction towards God's word here. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and we have here, well, let's go back to verse 11. And for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid is Jesus Christ. So this message is going to mean nothing to you if your foundation isn't Jesus Christ. If you haven't personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and we're told about the man who built his house upon the sand, right? And we're told about the man who built his house upon the rock. If you're saved here, Jesus Christ is your foundation on the rock. And if you're not saved here, you're building your foundation on the wrong soil. And Jesus Christ came down, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, come down and died for you. Sent his Son, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're placing your faith in anything else but that, it's sand. When the waters come, it's going to wash away. It's not going to count in light of eternity, and you will spend eternity in hell. We have there in verse 12 then, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, right there, there's the day of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. And when we get caught up in heaven, I don't know exactly what the timing will be. It's called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat. It will not be to send us to hell, but right here, we're going to see if we're sincere. The Lord's going to hold our lives up and up to the sun, right? S-O-N and not S-U-N, and say, and our works are going to be tested here. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through as by fire. So when you say loss, you will not get a reward, but you're going to go to heaven because you laid your foundation on Jesus Christ. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we have that right there. Paul throws that in there until the day of Christ, until Christ comes back for us and we're going to give an account. And he wants us to be sincere and without offense until that day. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. The last portion of verse 11 I have on your outline there is the product of the prayer in verse 11. And verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is the product of Paul's prayer concerning their character is found in verse 11. And we see there the fruit of righteousness is always a byproduct of the fellowship of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness in 11a there. And filled is the Greek word plural. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled. Be under the control of the Spirit of God. And righteous fruit has the idea of right or correct fruit. It describes the quality of fruit that is produced. And it's interesting, this phrase, fruits of righteousness, is an Old Testament expression that has to do with fulfilling all the requirements of the law. Righteousness was to be the product of the law because the law revealed the righteous and holy character of the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. The fruits of righteousness that Paul prays about to the Philippians does not come through the law. Paul tells us in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the law, but after the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? We're told those in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And it's interesting, we have here the vine in John chapter 15, verse 1. I'll let you jot that on in your notes or read that up there. This is abiding. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and he wants us to abide in him so that you can bear fruit. And we're told here in the second one, which are by Jesus Christ. How is this fruit produced? By Jesus Christ. And we cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits are produced as we abide in Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul says these fruits are by Jesus Christ. And remember when we talked about agape love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8? Whenever I read those verses, I kind of cringe right there because that's not me. That's not my personality. Love is long-suffering. Love gives all, right? I asked my wife, that's not my natural instinct there about that. And we can throw our hands up and say, this is impossible. We cannot do this. And that's exactly right. You cannot do that. You cannot show agape love. The Lord wants you to abide in the vine, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit will produce the fruit in you. Just like we would never tell an unsaved person to get saved, hey, you need to do A, B, C, and D, right? You need to go to church, you need to do this, you need to bake cookies and bring them over to your neighbor, and we're going to stack it all up, and if you do well enough, you're going to go to heaven, right? But for some reason, now that we're saved, Colossians 2, verse 6, Paul tells the Colossian believers, as you have received Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him, by faith, through grace, right there. Some reason we as Christians say, oh, we're going to live our Christian life, and we're going to say, oh, we baked so many cookies for the neighbor, we did this, we did that, and we're going to produce this, and we get frustrated, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ wants to produce the fruits of the Spirit through us, and just as it is when we got saved, we need to trust in the Lord and let the Lord produce that in us. We can no more produce this fruit through the self-effort than we can save ourselves. It is the same good news. Christ is the answer for salvation, and Christ is the answer for us through us. And the Spirit literally wants to reproduce Christ's life in us, through us in the everyday world, and this takes the pressure off. We don't have to get a tattoo on our arm, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? He wants Christ in you produced, and that's what he wants right there. And I can probably tell you, I don't know if you asked me that, what would Jesus do, but I probably tell you, you probably wouldn't get a tattoo, WWJD. I don't know, though. We have then, closing out Paul's prayer to the praise and glory of God. And when we are walking in love with knowledge and all discernment for the purpose of approving those things that are excellent, being sincere and without offense, the fruits of righteousness will be manifested through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And essentially, that's why we're here, right? To bring honor and praise to the Lord. And the only way we can do that is showing agape love, not ourself, right? For the good, agape love, remember how we defined that? Doing something for the good of another, right? The only way we can do that is with knowledge and discernment and being sincere and not stumbling other people, and that will bring glory and praise to God. We have a conclusion. I'll leave that blank because you can probably do a better job than I can, but again, I would just, a couple of things that jumped out with me is again, we're here to bring glory and praise to the Lord. And how do we do that? We can't do it through ourselves. We have to trust in the Lord. And by simply, just like we tell an unsaved person, just simply place your faith in Jesus Christ and you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. We can simply trust the Lord. And we talked about this in Sunday school here about Elijah trusting the Lord, that he was so sure that the Lord was going to bring fire from heaven, that he was so sure about taking on the prophets from Baal, that we're given that story and we're told that, you know what, in this dispensation of grace, you can be so sure that the Lord, if James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, but let him ask in this. There's one criteria. What's that criteria? That you ask in faith, nothing wavering. So as we step out in faith, the Lord's going to take us along. And again, there's nowhere in the New Testament, this is not the health and welfare prosperity gospel, nowhere in the New Testament says that the Lord's GPS isn't going to bring you in a traffic jam. The Lord might want you right in that traffic jam. It's now, what are you going to do in that traffic jam? Are you going to trust him? And the Lord's put me in traffic jams, and we have the example of that in Acts 16, verse 31. The Philippian jailer got saved because of the traffic jam he put Paul and Silas in. Paul took a demon out, right, out of a little girl. He got thrown in jail. What would I be praying about in that prison? Like, get me out of here, Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. I want out of here. What were Paul and Silas doing? Literally says they were singing and praising the Lord in the situation they were in. It made such an effect on a jailer that when the jail doors opened, the jailer was going to kill himself, right? And they could give him the gospel because their life made such an effect on that Philippian jailer. He took him home, and his whole house got saved. That's amazing. That's in the traffic jam, in the middle of a traffic jam, trusting the Lord, being sincere, all to the praise and glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you that you loved us, agape loved us so much, that you sacrificed your Son to die for us, Lord. We just pray for this morning's message that we would trust in you with all discernment and knowledge. Pray that we wouldn't be a stumbling block to one another, all to the praise and glory of you. Pray that we would be sincere and without offense, and that we would allow your Spirit to produce in us the fruits of righteousness, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We pray that your word went out this morning accurately, and we just commit it to you. And just thinking of Brenda this morning, just pray for her and her health. And they're traveling back and forth, and commit that to you. In Jesus' name, amen.